Well, please, would you take up your Bibles? We're going to turn this morning to our reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 to 11. That'll be the text. We'll go to some other places this morning from this text as we consider this whole subject of the gifts that God gives to us as His people for service in ministry. But really, everything that we need to consider is found contained in these few verses. So let's read God's word together. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 to 11. Peter writes, and he says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So far in God's Word this morning. Now, as has been mentioned a number of times, today is Ministry Sunday. The question is, do you know what that means? Well, in the traditional sense, Ministry Sunday is all about getting people to volunteer and serve in the various ministries of the church. It's about motivating you to get involved and to put your name down on a ministry list. And the timing of this Ministry Sunday is especially urgent. As I shared on Wednesday evening at the members' meeting, the core team of members who are going out from Honey Ridge to plant Abide Baptist Church in a couple months' time includes 25 people who are actively involved in ministries on Sundays. They serve in 14 different ministry areas, and they are fulfilling currently 54 ministry duty slots, not to mention all the roles that they fulfill in other weekly ministries of the church. So in about 2 months' time, there will be a whole host of additional ministry gaps here at Honey Ridge, because we already have gaps even before they leave. And these gaps need to be filled. And so the obvious question is, how do we motivate people to step up and serve? Now, if we are honest, we all know very well how to get people to do what we want, don't we? The easiest way to motivate people to do what we want is either through guilt or reward. Now, I don't need to convince you of these two approaches, because we're all naturally gifted at knowing which one will work best in different circumstances to get people to do what we want. I mean, think about this in the various relationships in your life. How easy it is to manipulate some people through guilt. You remind them how much they owe you, or how much they owe God, and you remind them of how little they're doing and how disappointed we are or God must be in them and how ashamed they should feel for their lack of performance. And some people respond well to that approach. It's usually the people pleasers. It's the people with a lower sense of self-worth. It's the people perhaps with an oversensitive conscience, who feel terrible about themselves and their failures, and then they respond out of guilt and duty to try and do more and do better. But we also know that for others, that tactic is useless, because quite frankly, that group of people don't care what you think, and they certainly aren't going to let you bully them emotionally to serve you. And so for these people, you need a different tactic: reward. If you do this or that for me or for God, you will be rewarded. You'll be appreciated. You'll be liked. You will gain prominence and influence. You'll be promoted. You'll be fulfilled. The people who usually respond well to this approach are the self-pleasers, people with a relatively positive sense of self-worth who feel good about themselves and their achievements, and so they respond out of a desire for more, more reward in the areas which they value. So there's a real human temptation today to preach a sermon which motivates, or could I say manipulates, the one group to serve out of guilt and the other group to serve out of reward. And if I did my job well today, then the lists on the table outside after the service would be full before lunchtime. But the problem is this, that if that's what drives our service, guilt and reward, then however full those lists may be by the end of today, it has nothing to do with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the real question today is not how do we get people to serve, but rather what kind of service does Jesus desire from his people? And so that's going to be the focus of God's word today, to see. And I want to say it up front, that Jesus is not after a busy church, but he's after a people whose lives bring glory to God. And so please keep our passage open before you. We're going to come back to it again and again throughout our time this morning as we consider what Peter has to say to Christians about living our lives in the light of the gospel and for the glory of God. And in the first place, I want us to see what is really first and foremost in Peter's mind, not just what's underpinning this section, but really what's underpinning the whole letter that he has written to the persecuted churches across the Roman Empire. And first and foremost in Peter's mind is gospel reality. And we don't have time to explore all that Peter has to say about the gospel in this letter, but the gospel, as you read it, is the foundation and it is the heart of this entire letter, as Peter is encouraging the saints to find their hope in the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ has won through his death on the cross. And then in the light of that victory and hope, to live lives of holiness in the present. Just to kind of set the scene for the whole letter, look back at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. You'll see how clear this gospel centrality is to Peter. He starts the letter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." And so right from the beginning of the letter, Peter is reminding his readers of this great salvation in Christ and to live their lives in the present in the light of this gospel reality. Now, as we're coming towards the end of Peter's letter, as we come back to chapter 4, verse 7, we see that Peter is beginning to draw his letter to a close by reminding the saints again of this wonderful gospel reality in which they live. Look at verse 7 of chapter 4. He says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore," now I will come to consider in a moment the therefore and what it leads to, but we should not move on to the application until we are sure of the foundation. When Peter says the end of all things is at hand, he is quite simply referring to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. A day in the previous section of great reckoning and judgment for those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a day of eternal hope and inheritance and salvation and restoration for those who are in Christ. So when we see the statement, "the end of all things is at hand," this is not so much a chronological statement about when Jesus will return. Rather, it's an eschatological statement. It's a theological statement about what is coming next in God's plan of redemption. And Peter has made it clear in the letter already that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And because of his resurrection, we now live in expectation of his imminent return. In other words, everything necessary for your and my salvation has been accomplished by Jesus. Jesus died to pay the penalty of our guilt and our shame. He took upon himself the wages of our sin, which is death. And so we have been washed by his blood shed in Calvary. He then rose on the third day. He ascended into glory. And now we wait. We wait for him as he waits for his enemies to be made a footstool under his feet. And so in between the resurrection and ascension of Jesus and his return, in between, he has poured out his Holy Spirit, who causes us, Peter says, to be born again into a living hope, and we are kept and we are guarded by God's power as we wait in anticipation for our full and final salvation to be revealed at the return of Jesus. And so this is shorthand, this reference to the end of all things. It's simply Peter's way of reminding us as believers that we are living on this side of the cross, but on this side of the return. And everything about our lives should then be lived in terms of in the light of gospel accomplishment, what Jesus did looking back at the cross, gospel victory in the present, and gospel expectation looking forward. So as we live then in the present, we're between the already and the not yet of our salvation. What does it look like to be a Christian in the light of the gospel? This is what Peter is about to address. But let me just read to you Paul's explanation of the ground that Peter is about to cover with us. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 to 12. This is Paul writing. He says almost the same thing, just in different words. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he, that's the risen, reigning Christ, gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So Paul is clear, as is Peter, that we are living in this present age under the reign of a victorious king. Jesus, who descended to earth to defeat sin and Satan and death, is the one who rose victorious from the dead, who ascended into heaven, where he now dispenses gifts. Gifts to every single one of his people as an outflow of his saving grace. Now, with that in mind, let's move on and see what Peter says next about this grace which is received in verse 10. We're going to come back and look at the gifts that we receive in a moment, but look with me at how Peter describes the source of the gifts that we have received. And it's exactly the same as what Paul has just said in Ephesians. Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, we're quite familiar with using the word grace in the context of salvation. We know Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says that we are saved by grace as a free gift, and this is not of your own doing, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But we need to know as Christians that God's grace doesn't stop at our salvation. No, it really actually only gets going in our salvation, and it continues to flow to us in a whole host of ways in all of our lives as Christians, not least of which is the gifts that Jesus gives to all who believe in him for salvation. Not just the gift of salvation, but additional gifts that flow from his grace. God gives to every believer grace. Not just the grace to save us, but also the grace to entrust something or some things to us. These things which are a treasure, a blessing, which are intended to impact our lives as Christians in this world, and particularly are meant to impact our lives in the context of God's family, as we live one another with one another in the family of the church. And often the focus of these kinds of subjects on gifts, we want to jump to the gifts and how to identify the gifts and how to use the gifts, but we need to get the order correct. Grace comes before the gift. Grace, by its very definition, is undeserved. It's unmerited favor. Grace itself is a gift before it ever leads to us receiving gifts from God. And so that's why Peter says in verse 10 that we are to use our gifts as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, a steward, there's a key phrase there, as good stewards. A steward is someone who has been entrusted something valuable by his master. That something was not the individual's to begin with, and it does not become the individual's possession. It is to be stewarded. It belongs to the master. It is given to the individual to be stewarded for the purposes and the goals of the master who entrusted it to the servant. That's the whole concept of stewardship. So when we rightly see that every gift we have is a gift of God's varied grace, it then immediately diffuses any spirit of pride associated with the gift. Because the gift is not mine to begin with. It doesn't become mine. It has been given to me by God, completely by his grace, to be stewarded for his purposes. And this is the whole point that Paul makes in Romans 12, and we can't read that this morning, but in Romans 12, verse 3 to 8, he explains that because every gift comes as a gift from God's grace, we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. There is no space for pride. We are to be humble, sober-minded, and we are to realize that every gift which Christ gives to his people is a gift of stewardship for the service of the body. So that's what Peter wants us to see then, is that the source of the gifts that come to us from God come purely by God's unmerited, undeserved favor and kindness to us who are in Christ. But now he moves on, quite practically in the third place, to actually talk about the gifts that are given to us. In verse 10 and 11, Peter wants us to see that along with every other passage, actually, if you go to all the passages in the New Testament that speak about these various gifts that God gives to the believer, the main purpose for giving us gifts is so that we will use our gifts for the benefit of others in the body of Christ. Look at verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And now he gives two examples, or two really broad categories: whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God; whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And so the first thing we need to really get our hearts around this morning is that because the gospel is real, because Jesus rose from the dead, because Jesus is currently reigning victorious over all things from his throne in heaven, because that is true, every single one of us as believers has received a gift. Period. Now that's really quite amazing to consider. There is no such thing as a second-rate Christian who kind of managed to get saved, but shame, man, they missed out on the allocation of gifts. No, says Peter, each one of us has received a gift. Look at how clearly Paul says the same truth in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord or Master. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, and here's the purpose again, for the common good. So there is no such thing as a giftless Christian. To believe that is to deny the clear teaching of Scripture, and it's really to deny the incredible grace of God to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Kyle read the verse earlier. The God who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us every good thing? Including the gifts that the risen Jesus has given to his church. Now, much attention has been given in recent years in books and courses and workshops and surveys about how you can discover your spiritual gifts. And I'm not saying that all of that is unhelpful, but this subject is often approached with a mindset that somehow God's gifts to his people are top secret classified. And so you need to devote years of your life as a Christian to try and discover some hidden spiritual ability or talent which no one knew you had. But that's contrary to the language and the purpose of God in giving us gifts. I mean, can you imagine as a parent buying the most amazing gift for your child's birthday and then hiding it away so that they can never find it? I mean, that's ridiculous. You want them to find the gift, unwrap it, and delight in it as an expression of your love. Now, the language of Ephesians 4 that I read earlier is the language of a great king returning victorious from battle, and as he enters his home city with all the plunder, he lavishly dishes out gifts to all of his people. And so in the passages that we've read from Paul, he's making the same point as Peter is making here. As each has received a gift, use it. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. God is an abundant God, and he pours out a whole variety of grace on his people in the forms of gifts. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, and whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. I think two points are worth noting here. Firstly, as we think about gifts being for the benefit of others as stewards of God's varied grace, we should be thinking about the parable of the talents, which Neil took us through a few weeks back in the evening, where the good master gave his three different servants different talents. And Neil unpacked that. And then the master went away, and he expected them to take what he had entrusted to them and to produce a return of investment for the master. See, the whole idea of stewardship implies a clear understanding of what has been entrusted to you, but also the purpose for which it was entrusted to you in the first place. And God's purpose is clear. I've given you gifts to serve one another. But secondly, we must see that the gifts are not hard to figure out. There are other lists of various spiritual gifts in the New Testament, and some of them are quite specific, although none of them are meant to be exhaustive. Peter simply defines all of God's gifts as gifts of speech and gifts of service, words and actions. And the point here is that those two categories encompass every aspect of normal life in this world. I think this is confirmed by Paul in Colossians 3. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So quite simply, every part of our lives is affected by two things, our speech and our actions. And Peter is saying that God has given every single one of you gifts to use your speech, to speak the oracles of God, and to use your actions to serve one another with the strength that God supplies. Now, let's not rush over verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So if you've been given the gift of speech, some of you have been given that in abundance, you are to use your words. I know you probably say the same about me, watching your time here, but you are to use your words, I'm to use my words to serve others. Now that may be preaching, that's easy to identify, teaching, Bible study, youth ministry, Sunday school, all the gifts of speech, counseling, encouragement, prayer. So we could go on. These are speech service. These gifts come from God. But notice also the words that we are supposed to use in our speech service are the words from God. We must simply be a good steward. So we take the words that God has given to us, the words contained in the Word of God, and we are to use our speech gift to take God's Word and to serve others with it. It's really not rocket science. And the second category is no different. If your gifting is more action than words, the gift of doing, of service, then serve one another, notice, with the strength that God supplies. So in both cases, speech and action, God is the one who gives you the gifts, and God is the one who supplies you everything you need to use that gift to be of blessing and encouragement and strengthening to others in the church. God gives the gift, and God gives the resources necessary to use the gift. Your job, my job, is simply to be a faithful steward. Now, I don't want to oversimplify the need to identify our spiritual gifts, and yes, in some cases it may be a little bit harder to do, but I also don't want to think that this is meant to be a complicated process. The most simple qualification for a spiritual gift is that it serves others in the body of Christ. Just jumping around some of the New Testament passages, Ephesians 4 says that the gifts equip the saints for the work of ministry. It says the gifts build up the body. 1 Corinthians 12 says that the gifts are given for the common good. They are there to unite the body. They are to be used to care for one another in the body. And so in a very simple way, we just need to ask ourselves, what can I say or do in the context of the church which will bless, encourage, serve, help, equip, unite, care for, edify, and support others so that the church as a whole will be stronger? So let me give you an example. I know for a fact, and you can check with my kids to confirm this, that I do not have the gift of playing the guitar. Because when I pick up a guitar with all the desire in the world, and I sing to my family, bind us together, Lord, my family scatters as far away as they can go. Because it's not my gifting. But what a joy it was to come into the service this morning and to sing praises to God, to be lifted up to the throne of grace in worship by those whom God has gifted to lead us in music and song. So in the same way, if you failed maths at school and you have a track record of making really bad financial decisions, it's highly unlikely that God is going to gift you to become the church treasurer. or serving on the finance committee. It's not impossible, but it's highly unlikely. In God's common grace, let's just take a step back from the church for a moment. In God's common grace, He has endowed all of us human beings with natural skills and abilities and desires and zeal to do certain things well. We're all good at some things and bad at other things. And this is God's wonderful plan of diversity for humanity. And usually it's through the exercising of these natural talents and abilities, which often leads to then education and qualification that builds on top of that, that we work with great joy and fulfillment. And as a result, the world works. The world works as people use their diverse abilities and skills to earn a living and to contribute to the well-being of society. This really is part of the dignity of work. As a gift from God to all of humanity. But now when we become Christians, and I grant that there are perhaps rare occasions when God may sovereignly bestow on us a brand new gift, which was totally missing in our lives prior to conversion. That does happen. But usually we find that God simply takes those things which He has graciously made us capable in, and He sanctifies those gifts. It means he sets them apart for His service, for His purposes. And then He energizes those gifts in a whole new way with His wisdom and His words and His strength for the benefit of the body. So what then, you may ask, is the difference between my natural human abilities and a spiritual gift from God? What does it look like to have my natural abilities sanctified for God's purposes in the church? Well, Peter tells us in verse 8, love. Love. And I'm so grateful Kyle didn't know where I was going with the text today, and he brought that emphasis out. It's our love for God, but it's more than that. It's God's love for us. Peter says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. It means deeply. Paul actually says exactly the same in 1 Corinthians 13. After a whole chapter of using our gifts in the context of the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, if I now have the gift of tongues, but I don't have love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophetic speech or wisdom or great faith or financial generosity, even if I give up my life for the cause, but I don't have love, it's all pointless. And so here's where we really return full circle to where we began with the gospel, because it's only to the degree that I am the recipient of God's love for me in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I will then be able to extend the love of God that I have received to others. And that applies to every one of us. Without that, no matter what I do, no matter what you do in word or in deed, in the ministries of the church, if it's not motivated by a love for Jesus firstly, and then flowing over from that a love for the body of Christ, then we are nothing more than noisy gongs and clanging cymbals. Listen to how wonderfully Paul puts this in 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ, I think he has in mind primarily Christ's love for us. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all that those who now live in Christ might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. See, Paul's really getting to the heart of the issue here, which is our hearts. The bottom line of our hearts is that we live for what we love. We live in accordance to and are driven by that which our hearts love. And so it's only when our love for God, our love for Christ, is the controlling love of our lives, the supreme love, that we will, he says, stop loving ourselves as supreme. We'll stop living for ourselves and we will be able to love others as we ought. And what is the end goal of ministry? What's the end goal of serving? Is it a busy church? Is it service which will appease my guilty conscience? Is it service which will reward me with recognition and fulfillment? No, the end goal of our salvation and the end goal for the great gifts which God has given to us to serve in the body is ultimately that God's glory would be displayed on earth. And that's the final point where Peter is heading. God's glory displayed. Let's follow his argument all the way to the end of the section. I've been taking these verses slowly, but let's read them through. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's various grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that, in everything, God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see that key phrase? In order that. In other words, using our gifts of words and service is not ultimately about us, and it's even not ultimately about others. It's ultimately all about God. In order that in everything, God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. The reason we use the gifts that God has given us in his church is ultimately so that God would be glorified through Jesus. Now, how does that happen? How does Jesus bring glory to God? Well, Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our salvation. Jesus is the head of the church, his body. Jesus is the giver of gifts to every member of the body to use for the health of the body. Jesus provides the resources and the words and the strength for us to use our gifts so that the whole body might grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And so this is a wonderfully sobering and simple help for us to assess our hearts this morning, to assess our church ministries and our involvement in them. Does this or that ministry, as you walk outside this morning and you see the different tables, you'll each be given a little leaflet which lists the various ministries of the church and who's leading them and what those ministries do. As you look at those ministries, the question is, does this or that ministry and does my service in this or that ministry ultimately glorify God through Jesus Christ? Do I so love Jesus that my love for his people so overflows deeply that I desire nothing more than to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ? So that together we may all grow in love more and more into Jesus, who is our head, so that God will be glorified in the church and through the church, glorified in the world around us. So let me bring this to a close. We've seen this morning that God in his grace has given us each gifts, not for ourselves, but to serve one another. And ultimately, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. What this means then is that the question before us today is not, where is the church most desperate for my help? Rather, the question is, how has God, in his grace, equipped me, equipped you, to serve others in love for his glory? And that changes everything. Because now serving is no longer about guilt or reward. It's no longer about filling a gap or easing a burden or proving something to myself or to others. It's simply about faithful stewarding of God's purposes for his glory. Now, yes, let's be practical. Let's be real. as a church, we do have real ministry needs. As I mentioned, in a few months' time, many brothers and sisters will be leaving us to plant a new church, and that's going to create even additional real gaps in the life and ministry of this church. But please don't hear that as, we need you. Hear it as, God has given you, He's given me opportunities to serve Him. He's added you to this church for such a time as this. God in His providence is giving you an opportunity today to step into something which is truly meaningful. Now, can I just pause here to say that I know that many of you are extremely gifted, talented, because I've seen how you've used the gifts that God has given you to pursue your careers. And some of you are at the top of your game, nationally, internationally. There's no lacking of God's gifts in this church. But it's all for a very self-centered purpose until we become part of something which is bigger. Something far bigger than ourselves. To use that which God has given you for purposes which extend beyond you. To become part of how Jesus is building His church. So as you head out after the service and you pick up your flyer with the list of ministries and you visit the tables outside, don't ask, where do they need me most? Rather ask, where can I, by God's grace, best serve others in love? And please don't ask, what will make me feel less guilty if I sign up? No, rather ask, what would it look like to respond to Christ's love for me? Now, as I close, I think there's really three categories of people here this morning. Some of you, the next step is quite simple. You already know where you can serve because God has given you both the gifting and the desire to serve. And so today you're being given the opportunity to put your name down, not out of pressure, but out of a love for God and a desire to serve His people. For others, perhaps you're still unsure this morning. Maybe you have now, you really have a desire to serve in a certain area, but you're not sure if you have the gift. Maybe you're a young Christian, maybe you haven't had the opportunity to serve in the church before, so you're not sure if you have the knowledge or the experience or the right gifting, and that's okay. Today is not about a lifelong commitment. We simply want you to take the first step, start a conversation with the various ministry leaders, speak to others at the various tables who are already serving in the ministries. Just start a conversation to explore how you might be helped, even perhaps down the road, in serving as a faithful steward of God's grace. But then for some of you this morning, perhaps the most important thing for you to do is not to sign up for any ministry, but rather to ask whether you have truly received the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ to begin with. You see, everything we've spoken about this morning flows out from the love of God to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot steward the gifts of God's very grace if you have not first received the greatest of all gifts, which is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and His saving grace. And so if that's perhaps where you're at this morning, please come and speak to me, speak to any of the elders, and we would be happy to talk more with you about receiving that gift of God's saving grace first before seeking to serve in the ministries of the church. But for the majority of us who are the recipients of that saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me leave you with this. God has given you grace. That grace has taken shape as gifts. Those gifts are meant to be used in love so that God is glorified through Jesus Christ. And so as you go out from here today, go out not as people to fill gaps, but as stewards of God's incredible grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, as you leave, just some logistics. You'll be given a ministry leaflet. Please take that. Go and visit the ministry tables. Talk to others who are serving in the ministries of the church. Leave your name if you're interested to explore an opportunity further. But above all, pray. Pray over what you've heard today and ask God to show you how you can bring Him glory by being a faithful steward of all that He has blessed you with in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you again this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him and His great salvation, we would have nothing to speak about today. We would all be living, in a sense, under your common grace with all that you've given to us as human beings, but living for ourselves and for our own kingdoms and our own purposes. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have called us into a far greater kingdom. You have called us out beyond ourselves to live for something which not only has true meaning in this life, but will last into the life to come. We truly are, of all people on this earth, the most blessed, the most privileged. And we want to thank you that all of that flows to us in and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord Jesus, as you came to this earth not to be served, but to serve, won't you stir within us hearts that because we love you more than self, we will serve others in your body, that you, Lord Jesus, might be glorified. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.